Bishop Chef, I've traveled a long ways to be here this morning to share my story with you. In fact, it's taken me about 3,000 years to get here. So you'll pardon me if I had to resort to some note cards. My memory isn't what it used to be. Some of you can identify with that problem. My arms are shorter as well. My story is not really my story, but it's a story about how God preserved me, and it's a picture of how God reaches out to us today. You can find it in the book you call 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 4. I believe my doppelganger read that earlier. My granddad was Saul, son of Kish, a Benjamite. He was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. And so the people chose him to be their first king. Earlier today, you heard mention of the popularity of that name, as through the centuries, other Israelites were called Saul. My dad, Saul's son, was general of the armies, Jonathan. Very popular among the people for all his heroic exploits as a leader of the army. A great warrior, as was my granddad. Both of them would be killed in battle with two of my uncles. Jonathan had been heir to the throne, but he never made it. My dad was a great warrior, a great hero. But if you were to look at the people that were contemporary with them, I suppose the most well-known was a little shepherd boy from Bethlehem, David, also a Benjamite, son of Jesse. His name means beloved, beloved of God, but also beloved of my dad. The two were inseparable, such great friends. In fact, my dad was a big help to David in the years that followed. I guess before I can really tell you much of my story, I need to make sure you're aware of what was going on. You know, 900, 1,000 years before I was born, God had promised to our patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a land and a nation. You're probably familiar with how the great prophet Moses led the nation out of captivity and slavery in Egypt and formed this new nation in the land of Canaan. They had been there for almost 300 years without a king. You see, God wanted them to rely on God as their king. And there were prophets and there were priests. And every once in a while, Israel would get into trouble and God would raise up a judge. Gideon, everybody knows about Samson. There was even a lady, Deborah. The last judge was Samuel. He was a great man, but the people came to him and said, "Samuel, we're tired of this business of not having a king. You know, all the nations gathered around us have a king, and when we go to the local Walmart, they all make fun of us. You guys don't have a king, so can't you make us a king?" Samuel rejected. But no, God said, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. But go ahead and anoint Saul as the king." He was the people's choice. His name means asked for. He was the king that the nation had asked for, and he was my grandpa. He had started out very, very well. He built up the strength of my country, Israel. It became a great military power and was a force to be reckoned with the surrounding neighbors. Many sterling victories. There was one time that his armies were fighting the Philistines. Philistines were a mighty force. They had a giant, almost as tall as a basketball hoop. I mentioned a little bit earlier, David, the shepherd boy. He had been out tending his sheep, and his dad asked him to take some food to his brothers in the army, which he did. And it's a story that you're probably familiar with, but in the end, armed only with a slingshot and with his great faith in his God, he slew the giant Goliath. And David became a national hero as well. My dad's fame was largely because of a great heroic victory that he had. The Philistines once again were camped, and there was a rock cliff there. They thought they were safe because they were protected on one side. But my dad and his armor bearer, on their hands and feet, crawled through a very narrow gap and wrought a great victory, at the end of which there was an earthquake, and the Philistines scattered even more. So Dad became quite noteworthy in our country. But as Saul's power grew, so did his ego. And soon he wasn't interested in God's will as much as he was in his own will. So Grandpa, bless his heart, great big Grandpa, had this great military victory, but he was told to kill everything, and he disobeyed God. When Samuel questioned him about it, he said, I know what God said, but, you know, I thought it would be better if I saved some of the animals. After all, I'm going to sacrifice them to him. Isn't that really better? Samuel had to tell him, no, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It was a hard lesson. The punch came after that. Because you've disobeyed me, King Saul, we're going to take the kingdom away from you. So Samuel went to Bethlehem and anointed David privately to be the next king. They played a cat and mouse game for the next several years as Saul tried to get rid of David. My grandpa wanted my dad to be the king, not this shepherd boy from Bethlehem. And so he would chase them hither, thither, and yon. Every once in a while they'd get together and Saul would make up, but no, soon they was after him again. And despite all of Saul's treachery in trying to kill David, David remained very loyal to King Saul. One time, stumbling upon him in a cave, he refused to kill him, as he called him God's anointed. But my dad was instrumental in all this because he had sort of the inside track, you might say, on his dad's movement. And occasionally he would alert David, and David would make a hasty retreat or hide somewhere else so that Grandpa couldn't kill him. But one day there was a battle, and things were not going well. And as I said, my granddad and my dad were killed. I see a lot of you carrying around these funny little rectangular boxes. We didn't have those in that day. But word spread quickly. And when my nurse taking care of me, I was 5 years old, when she heard that the armies of Israel had been defeated, she was afraid they were going to come in and take me and the rest of my family. So she picked me up and started running away, but she fell. I've been lame on my feet ever since then. Helpless. Couldn't do anything for myself. And we landed up in a country or in a land called Lodabar. Lodabar. No pasture. Barren. At the household of Machir, who took us in, he was a son of Amiel, which means the people of God. Maker's name means sold. I had been sold as a slave, even though I was among the people of God, into a barren wilderness. Meanwhile, now King David was tying up all the loose ends from the mess that my grandfather and father had made of the kingdom as they were killed in that last battle. And 10 or 15 years later, now firmly in control, King David starts looking around. He calls in all of his advisors and counselors and says, you know, I was really good friends with Saul and Jonathan until things went awry. I wonder if there's anybody still in his household that I could do something for. And Ziba, the servant, said, you know, General Jonathan had a son. His name was Mephibosheth. When they were fleeing out of Jerusalem, his nurse dropped him, and he's been lame ever since, but I think I know where we can find him. So King David sends an entourage to Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the king wants to see you. Oh, man. Talk about scared. I was almost as scared then as I was sitting in front of you folks today. You know, it wasn't commonplace for the kings in those days to get rid of all the ancestors of any king they deposed. Why would the king want to see a crippled teenager? I was shaking in my boots when I got to the palace, and I fell flat on my face in front of the king in reverence to him. I didn't know if I'd ever see the light of day again. Maybe that sword that he'd stolen from Goliath would come down and take off my head like it had Goliath. The king said, Mephibosheth. And there was just something in his voice that changed my fear. I said, behold your servant. And he confirmed my suspicions. Fear not. He said, I loved your father. And he and I had made a pact that if anything should happen to his family, I would take care of them. And so, Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore all your property to you, all the lands of your father and your grandfather, and all the wealth that went along with it. And Ziba, your father's servant, the one that told me where you were, he's got 15 sons and 20 servants. So I'm going to give him charge of your properties. And I'm going to tell him that whenever he brings in the harvest, he's going to bring it to you. But Mephibosheth, I don't want you living with Ziba in your country estate. I want you living here with me, eating every day at the king's table. Oh my. Can you imagine a crippled teenage boy as good as dead in a barren land being called to the king's palace and made one of his sons? Well, you see, that's one of the reasons I'm sharing my story with you. It's a good story, sure. I enjoy telling it. But there's a purpose in it, because this story illustrates how God has reached out to each one of us. We might have been living among the people of God, but we were in a barren land, sold into slavery. And the king reached out to us and said, I don't want you living there anymore. I want you to eat at my table continually. And so my story is a picture of God's greatness, yes, but also God's grace and his provision. But you see, the story doesn't end there. Because about, 15 years later, I was a young adult, but I was still helpless. We didn't have things like this in those days. So it was up to somebody else to get me around. And the king had an unruly son. King David had a lot of sons, some of them pretty good guys, some of them not so good guys. He had a very handsome son that he loved dearly, and his name was Absalom. And God's word said that he stole the hearts of Israel, and he actually forced my father to abdicate and leave his throne. I'm sorry, King David, to abdicate and leave his throne. Well, here I am. Everybody fleeing except good old Mephibosheth. Ziba says, I'll sell you a mode of transportation. And I never saw him again. King David was in exile for quite a while, many years. During that time, I never shaved. I didn't take care of my feet. I was just waiting for the king to return. And I was a mess. I was a mess. But David eventually prevailed. And when he came back, I was one of the first ones to meet him. I can't imagine what I must have looked like as he came into Jerusalem. I had been unattended for all those years. Mephibosheth, I thought you would have gone with me. I had adopted you. I had taken you into my family. Why didn't you go with me? Well, you see, I would have really liked to have gone, and Ziba promised he'd come back and get me, but he never did. He deceived me, and he lied to you. He told you that I was staying in Jerusalem because I hoped the kingdom would come back to me, but that's not true. I'm loyal to you, King. And in fact, when David said, I'll restore you and you can share with Ziba, he says, no. Give everything to Ziba. I'm content just being with you. You know, if more of us would have that attitude today, I think we might not have some of the problems that we have. Being satisfied with what the Lord has given us. Once again, the story doesn't end there. It was a little more than 3 years later when the Gibeonites reminded King David that my grandpa Saul had been very treacherous to them, even though that hundreds of years earlier there had been agreement with him. And that because of that, Saul's family owed the Gibeonites something. And the price was going to be 7 members of Saul's family. King David could have easily have said, okay, Mephibosheth, you go. But no, once again, he stepped in and protected me. There's nothing like being in the family of the king. You know, when a lot of people meet me, they have a lot of questions for me. Some of them look at me in pity. Some of them jealousy because I'm in the king's family. But the number one question that I'm asked is, are you mad at God because you're lame? I mean, after all, if God's protected you afterwards, couldn't he have protected you through the fall? Are you upset that you're not as famous as your father or grandfather? Or your father's friend, David? Don't you wish you just had a little bit of the notoriety that they had? And that people, when the name Mephibosheth was said, that people would know who you were. Not just a cripple from Lodabar eating at the king's table. I just sort of laugh at their foolishness. None of this would have happened had it not been for God's providence. And as I look at my life, I can see God leading me each step of the way. I may not have known it at the time, but looking back, I know that he was in control. You know, and I wouldn't have it any other way. It's not important that people know who I am. What is important is that they know the God I serve. You know, there's only one life, and that life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no life. And so this is my story. A crippled teenage boy, the king reaches out and saves. And you know what? I hope it's your story too. That as you were crippled in sin, God reached out to you. And I hope when he said Mephibosheth to you, you said, behold your servant. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for pictures like this in your word that you've given to us to show us your great love for us. Thank you for all that you've done for us in giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for inviting us to eat at your table. Thank you for your watch care over us each day. We pray for your blessing now and know that you'll be watching over us as we go our separate ways. We pray for those that weren't able to be with us today that a portion of our blessing would be theirs as well. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. Amen. And you think the gift of healing is gone? Be healed. Hello. Very good.